now.
We don't belong to anybody because we belong to the Lord. So I would encourage you to, if you're not truly knowing that you know, I would encourage you to know before it's too late.
Amen.
And know that God knows you. You say, well, I believe in Christ. What does Christ believe in your belief? And has he committed himself to you? We dealt with that one night. And then last evening about walking in love. But I'd like to close out this meeting by encouraging you to understand how you can know that will of God every day. Now, Oswald Chambers, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest, he says this in his devotionals. He said, when you're rightly related to Jesus, and Jesus is living his life in and through you, then you are the will of God. He says, will of God is not so much a place as it is just being rightly related to a person. And now that to me is life changing. Because we have in our mind, well, you know, the will of God has to do with my vocation, has to do with my occupation, has to do with who I marry, it has to do with how many children should we have, and all those, you know, we think we ought to plan our life. When the truth is, he's planned your life before you were, allowed you to be born, and giving you a choice or a will for you to choose to cooperate with him and get in on it, or if you desire something other than what he wants, you will suffer, but you won't mess him up very much. I mean, our God's bigger than us. He is greater than us. So would you stand with me for the reading of Romans 12, 1 and 2? I'm sure you know this text. Now, I would caution you as I read it. This text in the Greek is written with what we call conditional clauses. How many of you took math in school? Okay. How'd you do, D-man? Now, your grandpa said you was a D-man. I don't know what that means, but anyway. He said, that's what you said, right? And so, You do all right? Well, here's how this verse reads. These two verses. If you broke it down into Greek, it reads this plus this plus this equals this. So it's conditional clauses. And if you meet the conditions, then you don't find the will of God. The will of God finds you. People come to me all the time when I pastored and say, preacher, is this the will of God? Now, really what they wanted me to do is rubber stamp what they'd already planned. It's never the will of God for you to go against God's word. It's never God's will for you to decide that you're going to go this route, even though the Bible doesn't teach that. That's not God's will. So let's look at this two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, there's the first conditional clause, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, we could translate that this way, which is the least you can do. We can also translate it this way. Giving God your body is your first act of worship. Now, both are taught in this text. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. Word prove there means put to the test. What is that good? Good in and of itself. And acceptable means well-pleasing. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Lord, thank you tonight for your word. Speak, Lord God, and may we hear you and adjust to you. In Christ's name, amen. So I want to preach tonight on this subject, how you can know and live in the will of God. Is the will of God that which you can know? Well, if you can know Christ, you can know his will. Because Christ is the one, when you're rightly related to him, and he's living his life through you. He is the will of God. He is the word of God. He is the light of God. He is the joy of heaven. Everything that you have is Christ. And so we're going to look at this tonight. And I have basically 3 points. And if you're taking an outline, it's pretty simple. Now, this sermon is on my first thumb drive. And so if you maybe don't get all of it, but you can listen to it. But it basically says this: motivation plus presentation plus transformation equals the will of God. So what's the motivation? Look at verse 1. I beseech you. That word beseech means come alongside. It means I entreat you. And the Lord has done more than just come alongside. He's come on the inside. And so you find that he's beseeching you. He is begging you. And he refers to you as a brethren. You're part of the family. He's obligated himself to you as your heavenly Father and the Son. And he says, here's what ought to motivate you: the mercies of God. Now, it could literally read this way: I beg of you, in view of God's mercies, to give God your body. Now, he's taking something for granted. I'm not sure the Holy Spirit should have. Now, I'm not questioning, but I am saying he's taking for granted that once you become a believer, you become a Bible student. And so he is saying here in this text, you've already studied the first 11 chapters. The mercies of God that he's referring to is the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Now you say, what did we find out when we studied Romans? Well, we found out in chapter 1, verse 17, that the theme of the book is righteousness. You find out in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 to the end of chapter 3, that both Gentiles and Jews have none. We're all a bunch of sinners. And every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even if you study the last part of chapter 5, you found out that when Adam sinned, and you participated in the garden in sin. Because when he sinned, you did. Even though you wasn't there when he did it, you was. Because you would have done what he did if you'd have been there. Amen? And so therefore, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's really only 2 races. Now, I know people say there's different races in America. There's only 2 races, saved and unsaved. Amen. No matter what color you are, I mean, that's the truth about life. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. Now, you learned something in chapters 4 and 5. What did you learn in chapters 4 and 5? Is that you can be justified. There's a court case against you. There's an indictment. If you think Trump has some indictments, you got one too. I mean, you've got an indictment against you. And the indictment is that you have offended God because you're a sinner. You say, what did I have to do to offend God? Just be born. Now, God protected you until you got to the age of accountability. I don't know when that is. You say, well, what are you preaching to us, preacher? I am saying to you, if you don't get your court case settled before you stand before the judge, you're in bad shape. And you need to realize that there's a lawyer that you don't have to pay because he's already paid the price. Amen. He's called Jesus Christ and he's your advocate. And Jesus Christ and the judge are really the same person, even though they're not. And so when God the Father has this indictment against you, you better have your good lawyer. And Jesus Christ only needs to call one person to the witness stand in order for you to be declared righteous, and that's himself. And he calls himself to the witness stand and says, why should Ron Lynch, why should Daniel Boone, why should Sherry Boone, why should they go free? And he says, because I lived the life that they couldn't live. And then I died on Calvary's cross in their place. And Father, you laid on me all the iniquity and all the sins. And you were pleased. My sacrifice was a propitiation. It satisfied the demands of a holy God. And you were so pleased, I was raised from the dead. And I ever live to declare those who will come to me in repentance and faith not guilty. Because I'm as saved as Jesus is. Because he's the one saved me. And so you finally, and then we study chapter 6, 7, and 8, which I think are the three most significant chapters of the New Testament. I don't make that statement lightly. If you really want to understand the Christian life, you need to read Romans 6, 7, 8 over and over and over and over again. I have 5 hours worth of teaching on that thumb drive about Romans 6, 7, 8, and I'll tell you why. Because I believe it's the most significant thing to understand, because in 6 you realize you died when Jesus died. You understand that you were buried when he was buried. Now we talk about the resurrection coming up this Sunday. You are right now occupied with the resurrected Christ. Right now, Paul said that I might know him, Philippians 3:10, and the power of his resurrection. And Romans 6 says, when he was raised, I was raised, and I've been spirit baptized. I've been united to Christ. 7, yes, we looked at it Sunday evening, and we struggle. But in 8, we're spirit-filled, and we are victorious because of the victory of Christ. Now, that ought to motivate you. Now, what are you preaching here, preacher? I'm preaching that you are sold out to Jesus, to know his will, because he lives in you. And you've discovered who you are in him. That's the mercies of God. And you've discovered who he is in you. You say, where did you discover all that? First 11 chapters. You say, well, it sounds like to me you've got some of that memorized. I do. You say, why would you memorize that like that? Because it's important. I mean, Romans is the, if you want to understand the Christian life, motivate. Now, here's what it's really teaching. Is I don't come to church because I have to. I come to church because I want to. Amen. I don't study the Bible because I have to. I study the Bible because I want to. That somebody lives inside of me and changed my want to. Now, I think sometimes it's me, but it's really him. But it is me because I'm connected to him. He's connected to me. Amen. And if I don't go, he tugs on me and tells me, well, hey, bud, you may think you're not, but you are. And if you don't cooperate with me, I know how to get your attention. Amen. And he doesn't mind having to come to Jesus' meeting. And so there's proper motivation. You say, well, why do people not come to church? They don't want to.
That's right. There you go.
Now I'm going to show you something. Once there's motivation, the second thing is presentation. Now, you just have to take my word for it because you don't probably understand the Greek text, but it's in a, you know, when you look at every text, it's mood, tense, and voice. And here what you find in this word present, here's what it means in the Greek. A once and for all giving of yourself not to be repeated. Now, you may want to write that down in your notes. You say, well, how about preachers who preach rededication? Hadn't studied the Bible. Bible doesn't teach rededication. Can I reason with you for a minute? All right, did God give the life of Christ to you when he saved you? Does Christ need to rededicate? So why would you rededicate if he's your life and you're living by his life? Why would you rededicate? Now, what you need to do is repent. But you'd rather rededicate because that's American Christianity, because you want to feel pretty good about whatever you do. Right. And you want to think you did something. And you want to think, boy, you look at me. I can strut sitting down. I mean, really, I rededicated my life. Listen, when you get saved, God gives you his life, provides a cross where you died. And every day you need to report to God, DOA, stay in a state of continuous, conspicuous repentance. This word present means once and for all surrender. Now, initially that happened when you were born again. But it continues to happen on a daily basis, which you think is rededication. It's not rededication. It's just getting in on your first initial surrender. It's simply this way. When you came to Christ, you gave as much of yourself as you knew to give. But there's more about you that you didn't know about you that you need to give. And about time you think you've given everything you know about you to him and there's nothing more to give, he puts you in the pressure cooker and shows you there's more to give. Because you are constantly surrendering to him. And that's what presentation is. It's a once and for all giving of yourself. It's the picture of you being tied to the altar in the Old Testament. Stephen Olford gives this illustration in his sermon concerning this text. He said, what keeps us surrendered? It's discipline and determination. But even the discipline is God acting on you. And even the determination is God living through you. Now, if Christ is your faith, and he is, then I agree with Adrian Rogers when he made this statement. If Christ is my faith, then a faith that fizzles before the finish was flawed from the first. See, are you saying that Christ can't live the Christian life? There is motivation. Then there's presentation. Thirdly, there is transformation. Now, once you are continuously repenting and surrendering and trusting, then God is transforming you by the renewing of your mind. Look at verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. Now, everybody who went to school knows what this Greek word is. It's only used 4 times in the New Testament. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. now. You say, well, you're saying I stayed at school. You did. I guarantee you stayed at school. Did you figure out in school how a worm could become a butterfly? I mean, did you not? Now, you may not listen in school, but they at least told us, amen? I mean, they told you that. What happens to that worm? I mean, it cocooned, and what happens? All of a sudden, it's a butterfly. Now, I know you think you're hot, but you're just a worm. But God can develop you in life as a butterfly. And that there's two truths to the Christ life. And most people who preach the Christ life only preach one, that Christ is in you in completion. But also Christ is being developed in me. You say, how could he conform you to his image if you have his image? That is what we call progressive sanctification, and you cooperating with God and giving him more access to you. Where you're never going to get more of him, and being conformed to him is not getting more of him. You got all the love you've ever going to receive. You got all the light you're ever going to receive. You got all the character you're ever going to receive. But he has not got all of you. And the presentation of constant repentance, and then there's transformation. That means God is transforming you by getting access to you. Now, I'm going to try to be very brief here, but yet pointed. I told you that this word metamorphosis is only used four places. Twice concerning the Mount of Transfiguration, where it says that on the Mount of Transfiguration that Jesus Christ, although he was man, all of a sudden God bled through. He did. And he was metamorphosis right there before his disciples. And the three, they saw it. And they said, man, let's camp out up here. And he was metamorphosed. Jesus was changed. So if you're not being exchanged with his life, which is really change for other people to see, or just more than a change, it's an exchange. Hudson Taylor called it the exchange life. There's one other place it's used that's the key for you to be made different. How many of you would really like God to get access to you and transform you on a daily basis? All right, anybody here serious? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, that chapter, I also did a series on the New Covenant, and I dealt with this chapter in my thumb drive number one. So some of this, because some of you have the thumb drive, I thought I would emphasize some of this because this will help you to restudy it. Now, most people quote verse 17 out of context. What does it say? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Huh? Well, let's take the context. What's the context? The context is comparing true ministry with the ministry of the false teachers that were following Paul around there at Corinth. But also you find in this chapter, and this is really so important to preach in context. In context, he is parallel or contrasting Moses in the Old Covenant and us in the New Covenant. And he said Moses had fading glory. Isn't that what it says in the previous verses? Now, most people quote with the Spirit of the Lord. They think that has something to do with the worship service. Well, we got liberty down here, Valley View. We got liberty down here. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty for us to pray. Hadn't got a thing to do with that. What does it have to do with? Let me interpret verse 17 for you. If the Spirit of the Lord lives in you, he set you free from yourself. That's what he's talking about there in the text. Now, how does that happen? Read verse 18, Pastor.
But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit.
All right, open face are beholding. Stay with me. Open face are beholding. What do we behold? If you take this and trace it, here's where it'll take you. It'll take you to James, where what we behold is the Word. But it'll take you further than that. It'll take you back to the tabernacle, and the first place they visited the tabernacle was what? The brazen altar. What's the second place they went to? Anybody know their Bible? The laver. What was the laver? The laver's a picture of the Bible, the Word of God. And they would look into the laver, which was mirrors, bronze mirrors, and they would see themselves. Take it to the book of James. We behold, we look in the mirror, the book of James. What do we see when we get the Word? We see ourselves. What's that verse talking about? Getting into the Word, meditating on Scripture every day. And as you get into the Word and you meditate and saturate yourself with the Scriptures, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God transforms, metamorphoses you as a child of God into the right thinking, putting new software in your mind, replacing humanistic, self-centered thinking with God-focused living, making then decisions on the basis of what not pleases you or makes you smile, but what makes God smile and pleases him. You're finished with yourself, because when you study the Bible, selfishness falls off of you. And you move from man-centered to God-centered. I want to ask a question. Why do you want to be Spirit-filled? Is it so you can clap and have joy? Shucks, no. Why do you want to be Spirit-filled? So you can bring glory and honor to God. Why do you want to be free from yourself? Because that pleases God. And as God changes the way you think, he put new software in you. That's why you watch CNBC and get mad. Yeah. you just find yourself, seeing what's going on in this country and kind of getting a little upset. He transforms us. So let me ask this question. I'll move on when I ask this question. What thinking is he changing about you? Now, the word repentance is the word, Greek word. There's actually five different Greek words used for repentance in the New Testament. But let me give you the main one that's used. The main one is the Greek word metanomai. Now, what does metanomai mean? It means change the way you think. Now, God has to change the way you think to change the way you live. Would you like to have an illustration of that? Would you like to have an illustration of that? Okay. If you understand anything about dispensationalism, some people here do, Pastor and Paul and some others, you realize that the person that was given the keys to the kingdom, to offer the kingdom, was Simon Peter. He gave him the keys. Now, Paul didn't have the keys, but Simon Peter did. And Simon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and you find in the first 9 chapters, only Jews were witnessed to. And the Jews rejected the kingdom promises of the Messiah and him being king of the Jews. When you speak of Jesus being king of kings, it basically has to do with the Jews. Now, when you talk about the bride of Christ, that's got to do with you. Now, is he your king? He is. But your relationship is basically he is your bridegroom. I know you don't think so, but you're engaged right now, and the engagement ring was the Holy Spirit. Where do you find that? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. All right, stay with me. Anybody, I lost you yet? So Simon Peter, the Jews rejected the kingdom. Who's the first Gentile to be saved? Well, Acts 10. You know Acts 10? Who's the first Gentile to be saved? Cornelius. Now, where's Cornelius? Well, Cornelius is upstairs, you know, and Peter's over at Joppa, and he sent an ambassador over there to get Cornelius. And so all of a sudden, oh, why did they send an ambassador over? Because Peter, all of a sudden, is upstairs meditating on the word, and his curtain falls down. And what's on that curtain? All kinds of stuff Jews don't have anything to do with. And Peter said, what'd Peter say? I didn't have nothing to do with it. Hmm? Huh? Yeah, he said, I'm not having anything to do with this. God said, hey, Peter, go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius' house? I ain't having nothing to do with him. He's a Gentile. Well, why'd you show me this curtain? Because you're prejudiced against Gentiles. I got to change the way you think, boy. Now, was he spirit-filled? He was spirit-filled, but he thought wrong about Gentiles. So God's always changing your thinking. So he sends a crowd over there to get him. And what happens? God's changed the way he's thinking. All of a sudden, Cornelius shows up. Knocks on the door. What's God doing? God's changing the way Simon Peter thought about Gentiles. That's why if you got any prejudice toward anybody, you're not thinking right. And God has to change the way you think about your money because you don't have any. It all belongs to him. God has to change the way you're thinking about your rights, even though you may have, like me, I was in the Army, you may have been in the Marines, and you think you fought for the rights of people here in this country. Well, people in America have rights, but we as Christians have no rights. That's hard to rethink your thinking. Because you won't whoop somebody that wants to take away our rights. See, God has to constantly. Now, here's where I get upset. I pastored for 25 years. People hear the word every week, never, ever change the way they think. If you're not changing the way you think, you better check up. All right, lastly, I'll close. What happens when motivation plus presentation plus transformation takes place? Well, you get shoved down a highway. And the highway you get shoved down is the will of God. Let me give you the parallel text to this text. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. Let me break that down for you. Give yourself unreservedly to Jesus. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, will, and emotions. Lean not to your own understanding. That's death to self and the cross. In all your ways acknowledge Him. That's cementing the Lordship and presenting your body a living sacrifice. And then all of a sudden, what happens? When you acknowledge Him in all your ways, He shall clear a highway that you can't miss. He'll direct your path. He'll shove you down the road. And you look and you'll say, man, whoo, I can't believe this. Now, give you this illustration. Anybody know what Psalm 37 says when it says this? Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you. Delight yourself in the Lord. Now, if you listen to them kooks on TBN, they'll tell you something that verse means that it doesn't mean. By the way, don't listen to them kooks. You say, what is TBN? The Tongues Broadcasting Network. Don't listen to that crap. Y'all don't like my humor, do you? But probably y'all don't think I'm, but you know, he tries to be too, and y'all don't laugh at him either, but that's all right. But anyway, I'm just saying. I'm a work in process. All right, listen carefully what that said. Delight yourself in the Lord. That means you've come to the place that you've been motivated, presented your body, you're being transformed. Delight yourself in the Lord means this, that you've come to the place that you have no will but His, no rights but His, no desires but His. Because when you come to the end of yourself, it's like this. How many of you, I'm gonna give everybody here a blank sheet of paper right now. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving everybody here a pencil. Everybody got it? Everybody got it? I gave you one. Did you get yours? I gave you a blank. All right, here's what I want you to do. What he's basically saying is sign a blank sheet of paper and tell God to fill it in. That's what you need to do, son. Sign a blank sheet of paper. Tell God to fill it in. And if you're living by the life of Christ, then what makes you think if everything's right between you and others and the Lord? Listen to this carefully. It's simple. What makes you think if whatever you think is not what God thinks? As long as it doesn't contradict the Bible. So if God's put a desire in your heart, and all you're about is Him, and it doesn't contradict what the Bible teaches, won't you go for it? Separate, it can't be that simple. It is. Now, I'm not always delighting in the Lord. That's why I said to you, revival is constant abiding. And the way you constantly abide is through repentance, faith, and learning how to do more than just hear sermons and more than just read and memorize the Bible, but meditate, chew the cud, saturate yourself with the book. Be a person of the Word. Because when you behold Him in the Word, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, when you behold Him in the Word, the Spirit of God transforms you into Him as He gets access to you, even from glory unto glory. I know some of you want your family to be in the Word. But are you? My wife spends hours upon hours upon hours upon hours in the Word. Goes back to what I told you, discipline, determination. What thinking is God changing about you? Let's go back and ask a more important question. Are you teachable, pliable, and moldable? Let's go to a deeper question. Are you humble and honest and transparent? Let's go to a deeper question. Are you real? Do you do what you do in order to be? Or does Christ live in you and you're becoming who you became? What friends is He cutting out of your system? What values and priorities are you setting your affections on things above? But it's all because of Him living in you. So if He doesn't live in you, He's not going to live through you. Let's stand together. Standing together with our heads bowed as Paul comes. This altar's open. You say, well, preacher, this is a sermon to lost people. Well, if you're lost, unsaved, I'd say to you, receive Him. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. But I basically preach tonight to all of us who are saved. I wonder who'll get out of their seat tonight. Come down here with that pencil and piece of paper I gave you. Sign your name to it. Tell God to fill it in. Ask Him to motivate you. Present your body a living sacrifice. Surrender through discipline and determination for Him to transform you by the renewing of your mind. God spoke to you. Why don't you slip out and come as Paul leads us in our invitation hymn.
A fountain filled with blood drawn from plunged beneath that flood.